we're talking about money last week, and the title of this series is Financial Freedom. And the reason why I think that's so pertinent is because so many people are not free when it comes to money. They think that God has something against you having stacks of dead presidents laying around, and he has no issue with that at all. He has no problem with you having money. The issue he has is when money has you, right? And freedom, when it comes to the area of money, is important, especially for believers, because there's too many believers that are double-minded when it comes to money. They spend their whole week thinking about money, right? Is there anyone here that never had a thought about money this week? I would care to, you know, I would think that there's some people that are believers that think about money more than they think about God. It's that big of an issue in the hearts and the minds and in our life. So we need to be free when it comes to money. And many Christians are double-minded when it comes to money because they come to church on Sunday and they act like they don't want any. It's not important. And then they spend the rest of the week getting all they can. And then they can what they get, and then they sit in their can, right? So money is an important issue. And I love what Billy Uphart is one of the teachers out at Caris Bible College for the business school. And his life mission is simply this. His mission in life is empowering people to create wealth for making a difference. And really, in a nutshell, that's what money is all about. Money in itself is nothing. It's a piece of paper. Even gold, really, you know, it's a mineral. It doesn't do anything for you. But what it can do, it's a tool to be used. And it can be used for good, or it can be used for evil. See, the Bible says that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But it's interesting, what I find most of the time is before it sets you free, it ticks you off. You hear the truth and it ticks you off, and then you think about it for a little bit, and then, wow, that's liberating. That's freedom. And so when we're talking about money, the chances are you're going to get ticked off because our hearts are tied to it more than we want to admit. So I'm going to tick you off. But like I said last week, you got to forgive me, so it don't matter. Yep. Oh, yeah. My desire for this series is that we would be empowered to see money as a tool for making a difference in the world, just like Billy desires to do. So a lot of our ideas when it comes to money are religious ones, not biblical ones. The assumption that the accumulation of wealth is inherently wicked is not a biblical principle at all, but driven by poverty pushers that are still trying to earn their righteousness and acceptance before God. Do you understand that? When people say that you have to live a certain lifestyle in order to be more holy, more righteous, or to be acceptable for God, they're preaching a false gospel. It's your faith in Jesus Christ that makes you holy, makes you righteous, and makes you acceptable before God. So when religion is giving you a to-do list, when religion brings condemnation on you, when religion makes you feel like ashamed for the gifts and the abilities and what God has called you to do and to be successful, that's from the pit of hell. And it's holding the church back. It's holding the church back. I can guarantee you there's people in this building right here today that are being held back from what God has for them just because of a religious mindset and not a biblical one. The idea they push is that going without is more righteous. They point to Jesus' direction to the rich young ruler. Does everybody know that story? The rich young ruler, as a command for everyone to adopt. What's funny is no one that I have ever met has ever implemented what Jesus told the rich young ruler to do. What did Jesus tell the rich young ruler to do? Sell everything and give it all away. You know anybody that's done that? I haven't. So apparently, no one's going to heaven. No one's going to have eternal life, right? Because that's what Jesus said he had to do to receive eternal life. Well, let's look at it. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "Now, as he was going on the road, one came running, knelt down before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" So first thing he does is he comes and kneels down before Jesus, says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" It's interesting that Jesus asks him a question back. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. So he's asking the rich young ruler that came to him, he says, "Are you calling me good because you believe that I am God?" And that's going to, the answer to that, that the rich young ruler gives to that question is going to help Jesus determine how he answers this question of eternal life. Jesus goes on to say, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your mother and your father and your mother." And these were only five of the ten big ones, the Ten Commandments. Now, you know, it was even talking about the hundreds and hundreds of other commandments besides these ones. So there's five Jesus throws out there. And look at what the rich young ruler does. He answers Jesus' question. He says, "And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher,'" what did he eliminate from his good? Jesus says there's no one good but God, and then he turns around and he drops, he's no longer the good teacher, he's just a teacher. So the rich young ruler didn't understand who was in his presence. He says, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He loved him with all his money and everything about him, he loved him. And he said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, it says that he had great possessions, but the truth of the matter is that his great possessions had him. Do you know what Jesus was offering him? We're going to see that in just a second here. But first of all, we got to look at the context. The context of this interaction between Jesus and the rich young ruler. What's the context? Is the context money? No. The context is, how do I receive eternal life? Right? So if you're going to use this interaction to talk about anything, it's got to be about receiving eternal life. The rich young ruler asked Jesus, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" And if you know anything about the gospel at all, you understand there is nothing you can do to receive eternal life. Right? God saves us single-handedly, independently from anything that we do. This is the point that Jesus was trying to make. So he tells this kid that if he plans to save himself by doing good, then he must go follow the law. It's impossible to follow the law. But Mr. Moneybags thought he could. He thought he was doing a good job of it. So Jesus just further to illustrate the point of the impossibility of saving himself, he zeroes right in on the kid's favorite idol. He says, okay, kid, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. The whole point of this passage is that you cannot do enough good to earn eternal life, to save yourself. And you sure the heck can't buy it. Question, if the rich young ruler did go and sell all his possessions and give it to the poor, would that have gained him eternal life? No. No. See, that's the whole point of the law. The point of the law is not for you to be able to obtain eternal life. It's not about you trying to climb the ladder or work your way into heaven. It's about showing you the impossibility of you saving yourself, that it's all of grace, and it's all through the work of Jesus Christ. That's the point of the law. The law is not there to make you holy. It's not there to make you righteous. It's not. It actually does the complete opposite. It makes you self-righteous. You're dependent on yourself for your righteousness, when righteousness itself is a gift from God. He made him who knew no sin, which is Jesus Christ, to be made sin. The sin of humanity, the wage of sin, which was death, was placed on Jesus. Jesus, God himself. That's what I love about God. I know you guys have heard me say this before, but think about this. We have a God. All of the other religions in the world demands its followers or worshipers to sacrifice themselves for God. But pure Christianity is a story of a God that came down and sacrificed himself for his children. I mean, that is amazing. That's amazing. Look at what the Psalms says about this. In Psalms 49, verse 6, it says, they trust in their treasures. They boast in their riches. Yet not one of them, though rich as a king, could rescue his brother from the guilt of his sins. Not one could give God a ransom price for the soul of another, let alone for himself. A soul's redemption is too costly and too precious for anyone to pay with earthly wealth. The price to pay is never enough to purchase eternal life for even one to keep them out of hell. That's why so many people that chase think that success and money in itself is the answer to all life's problems come up empty. This is why movie stars and sports figures. I remember Deion Sanders. He played baseball, he played football, and he was really a showboater and very loud and obnoxious and stuff like that. And ESPN used to have a magazine, and I walked into a gas station, and there he was on the cover of the ESPN magazine with a great big, huge gold chain, big old diamond cross on it. He had a football in one hand and a Bible in the other, and it says, Deion has seen the light. When I first seen it, I thought, what is this guy? You know, I thought it was just going to be a mocking type thing. So I bought it. They got my money. But then I read it, and my heart was broken. Here's a guy that had everything. He says, I had watches, cars, homes, everything you could possibly want. One woman, two women, three women. It didn't matter. And he tried to commit suicide twice. Money in itself is empty. It doesn't fulfill. And there's people out there that think that they can somehow purchase their way out of that life of sin, out of that life of death. And it's impossible. It goes on to say in verse 10, the brightest and the best, along with the foolish and the senseless, God sees that they will all die one day, leaving their house and their wealth to others, even though they name streets and lands after themselves, hoping to have their memory endure beyond the grave. Legends in their own minds. Their home address is now the cemetery. verse 12. The honor of man is short-lived and fleeting. There's little difference between a man and a beast, for both will one day will perish. Such is the path of the foolish men and those who quote everything they say. For they are here today and gone tomorrow. A shepherd called death herds them, leading them like mindless sheep straight to hell. Yet at daybreak, you will find the righteous ruling in their place. Every trace of them will be gone forever, with all their glory lost in the darkness of their doom. But look at verse 15. But I know the loving God will redeem my soul, raising me up from the dark power of death, taking me as his bridal partner. See, no matter how much power you have, no matter how much wealth you have, no matter what you do, even if men quote you, you know, quote your sayings after you're gone, it will not redeem your soul. The soul is too costly, it says, to ever be purchased with earthly wealth. It had to be purchased by God himself. The blood of Jesus. And through his love, he redeems humanity's soul, and he will raise us up from the dark power of death. And he takes us as his bridal partner. That's amazing, isn't it? It's interesting that Ephesians talks about that the marriage between a husband and wife is an image of Christ in the church, that the two have become one. And our groom, our husband, fights for us. He presents us to God as a clean and spotless bride without spot or blemish. He's presenting us. He's cleaning us. He's washing us. Jesus put it this way. Jumping back to Mark, verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 23. Then his disciples, and then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples were astonished at his words. You know, if a preacher said that in church, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, everybody in the church would go, amen, that's right, brother, preach it, that's good preaching. But Jesus' disciples were astonished. Doesn't sound like they're a bunch of poor beggars to me, does it? If they're a bunch of poor beggars, they'd be saying, what? Or they would be saying, that's right. Those good-for-nothing rich people are going to hell. But that's not what they said. They were astonished. They were astonished at his words. And so Jesus clarifies himself. He says, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And there's been small wars fought off this over this last sentence here. There is this idea that the gates of a city would be closed at night, right? So the main gates would be closed, and then they had these smaller gates that you could get through, and it was a self-defense thing, so the enemy couldn't just rush right into the city. And what they would have to do is, if you were a traveler coming in with a camel, you would have to take off all of the packages, all the thing that you're carrying in, you'd have to take it off the camel. The camel would have to get down on its knees, and it would have to shuffle. You'd have to pull it through, shuffle through, and they call it the eye of the needle. Whether Jesus was talking about that example or he's talking about a true literal thread and needle, it doesn't matter. But what a lot of people say is what Jesus is saying, that you can't get in with all your stuff. You got to humble yourself. You got to humble yourself before God, and the only way you're going to get in is through that narrow door, the narrow way, which is Christ Jesus. Verse 26, and they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? See, they're still stuttering and stammering. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but with God, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. If you're rich or you're poor, if you're an intellectual or you're just a fool, it's impossible. It's impossible to earn salvation. But with God, all things are possible. So this is Jesus tailoring a recipe for salvation for this young man that he knows it will be impossible for him to fulfill. He goes right after his idol to highlight his need for a new heart and the grace that only Jesus Christ can give. Verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. See, now all of a sudden he's trying to earn his salvation. First of all, he was worried about rich men getting in heaven, but he says, well, I did leave my house and my home and my business and everything to follow Jesus, and he's trying to earn his salvation. So Jesus answered and said to him, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospel who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. Notice you don't get 100-fold in wives. That's the only one he left out. But think about that. Jesus is saying that if you follow me and you do things the kingdom way, you're not going to go without. And he told that rich young ruler to sell everything and come follow him. And he goes on to say, 100-fold in this life. In this life. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that the will of Jesus Christ is that if you follow him, if you do things his way, you're not going to go without? It actually leads to abundance. What with persecutions? With persecutions. Have you ever noticed that people that are very vocal about, let's just say, prosperity, and they're Christians, are some of the most vicious, attacked, persecuted people? Right? If a preacher gets up and talks about God wants you to be blessed, God wants to provide for you, that wealth is a good thing, they're attacked. Jesus sounds like he was a prosperity preacher here. Do you see how religion has formed our attitude when it comes to money? And could it be that this attitude, this double-mindedness that is in our minds is what's holding us back from receiving everything that God wants us to receive? So you receive this with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Do you see how Jesus says that salvation isn't something just to be experienced when you get to heaven? That he wants you to be living the eternal life now. He wants you to be living in the grace of God and the ability of God and the favor of God and the kingdom of God now. And by the way, when you do leave this earth, the best is yet to come. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So this whole story of the rich young ruler was not Jesus giving a blanket statement to all Christians to empty their bank account and go so they can go to heaven, as some would have you believe. You know, another thing, and I wasn't planning on saying this, but as I was reading that, it just popped in my head. The book of Acts. Do you know where in Acts where it says that everybody was selling their possessions and there was no one with want and they were like living together and they just brought all the money and gave it to the feet of the apostles and stuff like that. First of all, we know that it wasn't all of them because Ananias and Sapphira didn't bring it all. But if you look at history in that, if you look at history, the church was being birthed. This amazing thing was happening. And God was putting it on people's hearts to take their possessions, what they had, to sell it, get the money, and give it to the church. And I can guarantee you there's some people that God spoke to do that, and they didn't do it. But do you know historically what happened just almost immediately after this happened? The Roman government came in and they seized all the lands of Jerusalem. They took all the wealth. They took everything from everybody. So God was speaking to his church saying, here's a moment for you to get blessed. Here's a moment. You can step out in faith. I'm telling you to do this. Here's a moment for you to get blessed. Sell everything. Give it to the church so everybody can be without want. Here's a moment. Because little do you know that it's all going to be taken from you just months later. That's amazing. So those that refused to give had it taken from them anyways. This wasn't a recipe for how the church is supposed to be run. This was a moment. This is what was happening there. Who knows? That could be happening here someday. I doubt it. But you know what I'm saying? It was a moment of time. I bet you there's churches in third world countries and stuff like that where they have to do stuff like that. And God puts it on their heart. But this wasn't something that we're supposed to mark up and say, this is how we're supposed to live. Because if it is, we're not doing. No one's doing it. See, the Bible definitely condemns the wickedness of greed. But do you know that there is another passage where Christ points out another form of wickedness? The sin of not making money. You didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? In Matthew 25, Jesus gives us a divine command to prosper. In Matthew 24, verse 14, he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." To each to his own ability. The Lord deals with people fairly, not equally. That right there says that all human life has value. All human life has value. And God gives to each to their ability. Each person has an opportunity to bless the world. Each person has a gift in them. I don't care if you're cripple or your skin color or male, female, all of this stuff. God has given everyone gifts and talents and abilities and resources to be a blessing. God is always just. Do you know that? God is always just. And fair does not mean equal. In God's kingdom, he is always fair or just. He always acts in complete justice. But not everything is equal. Because if everything was equal, then everything would not be done in complete justice. You can't have both. That's why he gives to each according to their own ability. It would not be just to give more to a person that at that particular moment could not handle it. just for the sake of being equal. Do you understand that? Because you, if you give one person $1 million and you give another person $1 million and one person has the ability to manage $1 million, has their heart settled on what they believe about God, their heart, what they believe about money, they can take it and they can prosper and they can do more with it. You take another individual that's not ready to manage $1 million, and statistically it shows you through the lottery that they end up on drugs, divorced, and broke. That's hard, cold facts. Because they didn't have the ability to manage it. Now, can you grow in your ability? Yes. At that particular moment, you might have been only able to handle $1,000. But if you handle that correctly, you can grow in your ability that you can manage. And we're going to see this in just a second. It cannot be just and equal at the same time. You need to munch on that. You need to really think about that. Because we need to have an understanding of a Christian worldview of seeing how God sees things. He desires the best for each individual, for all of humanity. He wills his best for them. And that's why he will never give you anything that will hurt you or destroy you or break you, even though you think it'd be awesome and a wonderful blessing. If it's equal, it's not fair. And if it's fair, it's not equal. Going on in verse 16, he says, Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and he made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who received the 2 gained 2 more also. And he who had received the 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So we got the one that received 5, the one that received 2. They doubled their money. And so how did they double their money? What did they do to double the money? It says that they went and traded with it. They used it. They traded with it. Maybe they started a business. Maybe they invested in somebody else's business. Maybe they used it to become self-employed and build something. Maybe they bought fabric and spices and they sold it at a higher margin in the marketplace. Maybe they started a business and it failed. But they took what they had left and they used it to trade and invest and start up again or learn from their mistakes, and they started a new business, and guess what? It succeeded. They were living life. They were using what God had given them. They were trusting. They understood that life is about increase. Everything is about increase. Because as soon as you stop growing, you die. Do you know your cells right now? They're growing. They're multiplying. And as soon as your cells stop multiplying, guess what? You die. As soon as you stop investing into your relationship with your loved one, as soon as you stop investing into your children, guess what? That relationship dies. It's amazing. You take a home and you keep it up. You mow the lawn and everything. It stays vibrant and alive. But if you stop doing all that, guess what happens? It starts falling down. Why is that? The weeds start growing up. The paint starts falling off the stuff. Animals start climbing in it, and it turns into a condemned home. That's just how it works. It's a law. So these two guys, they went and did something with what they had, with the ability that they had. Do you know, you're sitting here right now and you're thinking, you're judging yourself based on someone else's ability. And you're thinking that you can't do anything because you're judging someone else's ability. You're holding yourself back because you think you got to be, you're comparing yourselves amongst yourselves. When God doesn't care about that person's ability, he cares about your ability. He doesn't care about that person's talent, he cares about your talent. But he who received the one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. So he who received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Both servants who doubled their Lord's money were praised exactly the same way. Even though one had produced 1.5 times more than the other. You notice that? In God's justice, every person's work shall be judged as to what sort it is, not what size it is. Because God is just, not equal. You see that? When we get to heaven and there is no judgment for a believer that's in Christ Jesus as far as sin or anything like that, but we will be held accountable in a positive way, entering into the joy of our Lord, being rulers over much, on what we did here on earth. And I've said this before. Billy Graham just passed away, and it's amazing, you know, as you read so much about what he's done and accomplished and all that stuff, it's easy to sit there and think, man, his reward is going to be great. It's going to be awesome. But I challenge you based off this. The man that we don't even know who he is that led Billy Graham to the Lord, I can guarantee you his reward is going to be just as great. Because he did with what he could, with the ability that he had, and he was faithful. So often, we do not do what God's called us to do because we think we look at all these other people. I tell you what, if I did that, we wouldn't have this church today. You know, in this day and age where there's so much teaching and excellence and awesome ministries, and you can see it all. That's why a lot of people don't even go to church anymore. They say that they have church at home on their computer or watch their favorite preacher on TV, which that's getting biblical knowledge is not being the church. But anyways, it'd be easy to say, man, there's no way that I could get up and speak in front of people. There's no way I can prepare a good message. There's no way that I can have that type of excellence. There's no way. I just do it with the ability that the Lord has given me. I'm trying to be faithful. And I'm asking you to do the same thing. Stop worrying about what other people think. Stop worrying about failure. Stop worrying about all that stuff. Just do what you can do with the ability that you have and do it for the glory of God. Because God is just, he's not equal. You're going to get this, you're going to get the reward based on your ability. Aren't we the same way with our kids? Are we not? If you have a kid, and they're a rocket scientist, I mean, they're smart. They can obtain knowledge. They're awesome at taking tests. They can do all these things, and they get straight A's. You're happy for them. You're excited, right? But if all of a sudden that this kid that is just can get their education just like that. They can attain knowledge. All of a sudden, they start getting C's or B's and C's. You're going to get after them, aren't you? Because you know that their ability is to get A's. But if you have a kid that works his butt off, that studies, and just can't get it, and he's always getting E's, and all of a sudden he starts getting D's and C minuses, you're cheering him on, aren't you? You're saying, great job. We're the same way as God. Is it fair to cheer on the one or get after the one because they don't get straight A's and the one that's getting D's and C's to cheer them on the same way? Is that fair? Yeah, it's fair, but it's not equal. That's what God does with us. And you need to turn off the voices of this world and tune in to your Father and hear him cheering you on. Hear him encouraging you. Hear him saying, you can do it. Verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said to the Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. It's interesting that the people that don't do anything always have an excuse. They always have an excuse. I don't need to go through all the excuses. But we got a lot of them. Verse 26. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Jesus is not saying that the servant's opinion of the Lord was correct, but that those who believe that the Lord is too demanding and therefore choose to do nothing about serving him are like this slothful servant. Jesus is saying instead of that reasoning exempting them from accountability, it will actually make them more accountable. Because if that's what you believe the Lord is like, then you should be out there working even harder to get a return. See, it's just excuses we come up with. What Jesus is trying to say here is your excuses won't fly because you have been given to your ability. If they really believed that the Lord was so demanding, they should have been more diligent about being faithful with the gifts God has given them, more than anyone else. Look at how the Message Bible paraphrases this. Oh, somewhere. Matthew 24, verse 26 in the Message Bible, it says, the master was furious. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers, where at least I would have gotten a little interest. Take the 1,000 and give it to the one who risked the most, and get rid of this play it safe who won't go out on a limb. Throw him out into utter darkness. Now, I don't believe that Jesus is saying that poor investment strategies are going to send you to hell. I don't think that's even what this parable is like. I think this is complete opposite of the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler had nothing to do with money, but we focus on the money. This has to do with kingdom living. And here we focus on eternal life when it's talking about living in the kingdom. It's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call to those who are not trusting God with their life's gifts and money to dream bigger. This is Jesus talking to people that lived in such an environment where it's not like it is in America. That's the reason why the Lord was the one that gave them the money. They didn't own, a lot of them didn't own their lands. They worked for somebody, a lord that was over the land. Jesus is talking to individuals that that didn't have a free market place like we do here in the United States. And he's speaking to them and saying, if you do with what you can, with what you got, and the ability that God's given you, you will increase. You will increase. See, I think the biggest issue and the greatest fear for most Christians is not failure, but success. But success. It doesn't take much effort to manage a meager portion. Right? It doesn't take much work. Most people are comfortable with their finances. Most people, just like their relationship with the Lord, says, I'm happy with where I'm at. I can get by. We got enough. We got enough to get into retirement. I only plan on living to 78 anyways. I got enough. We don't realize how self-centered and selfish that is. If you got enough, go to work for this church. We can use your money. Go to work for the poor. Invest for missionaries. Do it for the kingdom of God. If you got enough, there are such gifts sitting in these pews. You're a gift, and I might sound mean today. I'm not. I'm trying to stir you up and awaken you from this religious mindset that you have no value, you have no ability, that the life that you now see before you is the life that you're going to have for the rest of your life. It is only if you choose it to be. It doesn't take much effort to manage a meager portion. And many don't want to get out of their comfort zone and take on more responsibility of managing more. They fear the responsibility of it. Dream bigger, guys. We tend to limit what we can do with what we've already done, or at least seen done. Most of us here are, when it comes to finances, when it comes to even your occupation that you're doing, your station in life, if you want to call it that, you're where you're at because of that's the way that you've done it in the past. You're where you're at because that's how you've seen other people do it. This is the way it's always been done. This is the way my father did it. I know this will work. I heard so-and-so did it this way. Or I've never seen it done like that before. This type of thinking limits what we can experience in God's provision. It doesn't consider God's word or utilize the creativity, the ideas, the dreams that he's given each one of us. If your vision in life is something that you can accomplish in your own strength and with your own means, then it is not God's vision for you. I've said this many, many times. I'm trying to word it in different ways so maybe you get it. If it doesn't take faith to do what you feel that you're called to do in life, it's not of God. If you can accomplish what you need to accomplish in life through your own strength and through your own means with no dependency on God, it's not God's vision for you. See, the Word of God says that the believer, those that have a relationship with God, has an awesome, awesome advantage. In Psalms 25:12, it says, "Who then are those that fear the Lord?" We know this. The fear of the Lord is not quaking in your boots and scared and hiding in the bushes like Adam and Eve. It's those that reverence God, those that acknowledge God in their life, those that worship God. "Who then are those that fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those that fear him and makes his covenant known to them." Opportunities abound. Look at what you have here. If you start seeing your life, your talents, your gifts, your abilities, your money as something that God intends you to increase and have success with, if you start seeing your abilities that God wants to bless you, and you start seeing it that in a way that you start fearing the Lord, you reverently acknowledge his will in your life, then it says that God will tell you what to choose and the way you should go. God wants to whisper in your ear. He wants to whisper in your heart secrets on how to have success, secrets on how to do it, secrets on, you probably never seen it done this way before, but here's a vision of how to do it that way that's never been done before. Why does he want to give you secrets? According to this scripture, it says so that you can live in prosperity. So you can live in prosperity. Not only so that you can live in prosperity, so your descendants will even reap and inherit it, what you have sown. So this is a blessing that continues to the father's, the children's children. But because we're believers, our children, when they receive the inheritance, they understand that it was God that made this inheritance, not man, not the strength of our own hand. That's where so many people fail. So many people fail is because they do not teach their children. They gain success, they gain wealth, and they don't teach the kids how they did it. They don't teach the kids the responsibility of it. The kids should go farther than the parents did. But many times, wealthy parents leave an inheritance to their children and it shipwrecks them. Why? Because they're just like the person winning the lottery. They didn't have the ability to handle that wealth. It goes on to say, "Our Father desires to reveal to us the mystery of what we have in our covenant with Jesus Christ." The only limits on our potential are the ones that we give ourselves. Which lie are you believing this morning? What's limiting you? When you think about what God has called you to do, when you think about those dreams that you've had, some of you have dreams that you've just shoved aside, and I'm believing God's going to resurrect those dreams. They're just going to wake you up in the middle of the night. You're going to look at yourself. And I really hope that all of a sudden this causes in some of you like a urgency. Like, what am I doing? What am I doing with my life? An urgency. Because you're a gift. The world needs you. Your gift is not just for you, it's for the world. This church needs you. Our communities need you. The only limits on our potential, potential is the ones that we give ourselves. I hope you start seeing that God has given you permission to prosper in life. To prosper in life. Not only for yourself, but for the glory of his kingdom and the hurting world that is around us. The hurting world that is around us. There are so many things. When you look at some of the technology and some of the things that's happened in this life, when you read those stories of Microsoft starting in a garage or Apple, that started in someone's garage just because someone had a passion about computers. What are you passionate about? We're going to get into this. I hope you guys stick around as we continue to build on this, because we're going to get into this even deeper on how you can maybe figure out what you're calling, what your vision, what are those things in your life that you can that you have assets that you don't even see. And it's going to be good. But these first couple messages, I just want to take a sledgehammer and smash down those walls of religious mindsets that you see that God wants the best for humanity. God has nothing wrong with you prospering, you being having material possessions, just as long as they don't have you. God made all the material possessions. Do you know that? He made them all. And God wants you to be a success. And why? So that you can represent the glory of the kingdom. And he wants you to do it in a way that you're not stressed out, burdened, tired, whipped, that in a way that you don't lose your family in chasing after it. You know, tell you the truth, the Bible teaches that it chases after you. For the believer, some of us need to stop and turn around and run smack dab into prosperity. Because we're out there working our tails off trying to do it the world's way. And some of us are working our tails off doing it the world's way, and that's not what God has called us to even do. Amen. I'll shut up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are a loving Heavenly Father. And right now, as we sit in these pews right now, Lord, you accept us. You accept us no matter what. You are pleased with us no matter what. Just like a child that's flunking out of school, you still love them. Just like any parent, any good parent would love their child. But like any good parent, Lord, we know that you desire so much for your children. You desire for them to fulfill their blueprint that you have drew out for their life before the foundations of the earth. You desire your children to grow and learn to trust you and work with you and be taught by you and do things that bring glory to God. Those that can set the captives free. Those that can birth the kingdom of God in our communities and in the world. That we can be world changers, Lord, through the gifts and callings that you have for us. And Father, we thank you. We thank you that you give to each one of us according to our own ability. And that you don't expect us to live up to the abilities of others. You just expect us to do what we can with what we got and do it in faith that you will make up the rest. Father, we thank you that you are an awesome God. We thank you for the promise of prosperity in this world and eternal life in the world to come. We just love you. We praise you. And we just release the blessing of God on this body in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, church.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.